to the book of Acts, the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter, Acts chapter 23. And we'll begin our reading in the 10th verse, Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. The long narrative portions of the book of Acts are not considered to be written for doctrinal instruction necessarily, but in these narrative portions we find the patterns of God's working in the lives of His people in the building of the church. As we come to Acts chapter 23, we read the story of the Apostle Paul beginning in verse 10, and we watch as God wonderfully cares for His own. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they'd killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priest and to the elders, and they said, We bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. We pause there at verse 16. It's interesting to tie together Scripture with Scripture. Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew. You know, there's a debate. Was Paul married? Some people believe he was married because of his status among the rabbis, given the authority even to persecute the church. It's interesting when you look in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, has a whole listing of the people that Paul is seeking to say hello to in the city of Rome. And in that listing, in Romans 16 and verse 7, there are two people named Andronicus and Junica. And Paul says, my kinsmen, family members, who were in the faith before me. It's very possible that this nephew is the son of Paul's sister Junia, who was in the faith before Paul. So if you were in the faith, you were a believer before Paul was, you were his family member, how would you be praying? Wouldn't you be praying that Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi trained by Gamaliel, would come to know Christ as Savior? And you wonder, you know, just put things together for a moment. What will the eternal rewards be of Paul's sister, Junia, who was in the faith before him, who prayed for Paul and perhaps testified to him of the gospel before he was saved? Well, here's Paul's nephew being named in the text. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him, verse 17, and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called unto me and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and charged him, See, thou tell no man what thou hast showed me of these things. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, with horsemen 70 and spearmen 200, and the third hour of the night to provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe to Felix the governor. Quite an entourage for the Apostle Paul to travel from Jerusalem to Caesarea. But we'll see in the text, as we look at it carefully together, how God graciously takes care of His own. Before we pray and ask the Lord to bless our looking into this passage this evening. Let me give you an assignment. Here's the assignment tonight. I'm going to ask you to think of a verse or a song or an experience that has reminded you frequently in your Christian journey of God's ability to protect you as His child. A verse, a song, or a personal experience that has given you the assurance along the pathway of God's protection. I'm going to pause for some testimonies on that theme this evening, but let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word. Father, now I pray that You'd cause Your Word this evening to us to be sweet. And as we consider a theme that's necessary to consider regularly, for we are a people often beset by fears, that You would still our anxious hearts and cause us to live in the confidence of Your compassionate care. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. I put on the outline sheets this evening, from the time we pray, now I lay thee down to sleep. I wonder how many learned to pray that when you're a child. How many prayed, now I lay me down? Now, look at that. You ever thought about that prayer? And if I die before I wake, there's a wonderful concept to still a child's heart before they're snuggled between the sheets. But we do learn to pray that, and the truth is, from the time we learn to pray that until the time we're old and gray, we are constantly set about, it seems, with fears. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the fact is, we fear. In fact, we fear so much that even folks like the Apostle Paul would share testimonies like he shared in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 when he said, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, with outward fightings and within." Here's Paul's testimony. We're fears. Which tells me, when I am fearful, I am not alone. If the Apostle Paul was beset with fears, then I too should expect to wrestle with fears and trembling of heart. 63 times, the Bible is going to put together two powerful monosyllables. Fear not. Most frequently, those two words are put together by God Himself. He says in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham, when Abraham was fearful of the enemies round about, "Fear not, Abraham." He's going to say to Hagar later in the book of Genesis, "Fear not, Hagar." Later yet in the book of Genesis, he's going to say to Jacob, when Jacob is leaving his homeland to go and travel to Laban, he's going to say to Jacob, "Fear not, for as I've been with your fathers, even so, Jacob, I'm going to be with you." You know, the book of the Revelation tells us that the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos sees the resurrected, glorified Savior. And isn't it wonderful, the first words from the Savior to John there on the Isle of Patmos in the book of the Revelation chapter 1, those words are, "Fear not." The Bible is filled with fear nots. Is it possible for us to live with a spirit that's not possessed by fear? I think the answer to that question is yes. The solution to our fears is understanding and accepting that our Heavenly Father lovingly oversees and cares for His people. I've often reflected on David, the great songwriter of Israel, the wonderful psalmist. How as a young man he must have feared when as a shepherd he watched over the flocks. How as a young adult he must have feared as he drew up his battle plans and as a soldier went forth into battle. Even when he was on the run and Saul, the great champion of Israel, was seeking to take his life. Yet, David was able to say in Psalm 56, "In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." You know, the author of the book of Hebrews picks up that theme in Hebrews chapter 13 when he says, "And be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men would do unto me." For years and years, every other Saturday, I spoke at a senior citizens residence. The senior citizens were mobile and on their own, and they would gather together for a chapel service. There was an old New Englander that would come into that chapel service with beautiful white hair, probably 97, 98 years of age. He lived to be 101. His name was Louis Holquist. Louis Holquist's native language was Swedish. For a number of years, he sang in a Swedish quartet. He'd always lead the singing for me, 96 years old, 97 years old, leading the singing for me with these senior citizens who were 66 and 67 years old. And Louis loved to sing for the people, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." What a wonderful truth for us to consider and have reiterated, that God will take care of you.
Well, as we look back in the book of Acts, the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, I think it was Ironside who observed that the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts is much like the book of Esther, in that as you read the 23rd chapter, there's no mention of God's name or any statement of great doctrinal truth or even any statement regarding prayer, but the wonderful picture of God's providential protection is all through this chapter. In Acts 23, the Spirit of God is telling us how our Heavenly Father compassionately, wonderfully cares for His own. And so we start with a question. We're going to ask three questions simply tonight as we make our observations in the 23rd chapter. The first question is, who does God protect? There are many who talk about the founding fathers and try to place all of them under the heading of deists. Of course, the deist theorized that God had wound the clock and stepped away and just let it run on its own and was not interested in the affairs of mankind any longer. There are those who imbibed, especially at the turn of the 20th century, something called theistic evolution. The theistic evolutionist or the gap theorist would say that God once created and then provided this unimaginable period of time whereby evolutionary orders were set about to bring about the creation as we now know it. Today, there are those who talk about something called open theism. Open theism is a belief that things are a surprise to God, that as mankind makes his decisions, God many times is rather perplexed even by the decisions that man is making. There are all kinds of people who somehow believe that God is less than involved, less than focused on the affairs that transpire on this globe. But that's not what our Bible teaches. Our Bible teaches that God cares for all men. God cares for all men. This would be called His common grace, His common grace, His care for all men. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. This is His common grace. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, the Lord promised Noah that while the earth remained, there would be seed time and harvest, and that would continue. This is His common grace. In Colossians 1 and verse 17, we read, "By Him all things consist." And so when Jesus fed the 5,000, not all of the 5,000 were His disciples. Some of those 5,000 were His enemies, and one amidst those 5,000 was His own familiar friend who would lift up His heel against Him. He frequently fed Judas, a man better not born. This is His common grace. But then there is His special grace. God cares for His own, His special grace. And throughout the book of Acts, His special grace is on display. Last night we came and enjoyed watching the basketball games. And my grandson Chase looked across the way and saw that the concession stands were open. And so I took him over to the concession stands and I told him what was on the menu. He told me he wanted a hot dog. So I bought him a hot dog. He never eats the bun. He just eats the wiener inside. And he munched on that hot dog and I thought, "Well, he's probably thirsty. Chase, do you want a drink?" Yeah, he wanted a drink too, the Gatorade-type drink. I don't know why anybody would ever want to drink that stuff, but that's what he wanted. And so I bought him that as well. And as he was enjoying his treats, I thought as I watched him,
Man, I didn't do this for the other kids. I must be a soft-hearted grandfather. And I looked around and I realized there are all kinds of kids in this gym this evening. And I only bought a hot dog and a drink for one. Why? Because we uniquely care for our own, don't we? The Apostle Paul, who had been the persecutor of the church, now in the book of Acts chapter 23, is one of God's own. Way back in Acts chapter 9, the Lord had met with him on the Damascus Road. And you realize his first Christian visit was with Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias greets Paul with these wonderful words, "Brother Saul." That is no accident. And later on, as the Spirit of God would move in Paul's heart to write, this one who was sent down in a basket off of the wall in Damascus would talk about being, in Ephesians 1, accepted in, can you finish the phrase, the beloved. Wow. And how God cares so specifically and wonderfully for his own. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times and difficulties. But it does mean that when we go through those hard times and difficulties, God cares for his own. In Isaiah 41, the word of God says in verse 9, "I have chosen thee and will not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The Lord, through Isaiah, is going to remind the children of Israel when they go through the fire and when they go through the water, he'll be with them. In Psalm 34, the 7th verse says, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them." Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." God's word never denies our afflictions and our troubles and our trials, but always affirms that God will bring us out of them all. Psalm 125 says in verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people." And so as we open to the book of Acts, the 23rd chapter this evening, we read in verse 22, "The chief captain let Paul's nephew depart, charging him, 'Don't tell anyone what you've told me.' And the chief captain called two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to accompany this missionary by the name of Paul to the place called Caesarea, with horsemen, 70 of them, and spearmen, 200, at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on them and bring him with safe passage to Felix, the governor.'" What an entourage would accompany Paul. And I read in verse 31 of this same chapter, "The soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris." Paul is being escorted by the watch care of God. But as I look in God's word, I ask the question, how does the Lord protect his people? You know, sometimes through natural means, sometimes supernatural, sometimes in ordinary ways, and sometimes in extraordinary ways. In the passage to which we've turned tonight, we can see him protecting his people through authorities, through civil government. And how thankful we ought to be. We take it for granted. But there are people living around this globe this evening who have never known the joy of living in a land of liberty and freedom. But we have a civil government that has protected us and watched over us and given us the wonderful blessing of freedom. Freedom from fear, from most persecution, and freedom from fear from civil invasion. Acts isn't written, of course, to convince us of the goodness of the Roman government, but we learn from this that God can work even through government. In Acts chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, we find this theme being developed. "As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the hand that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And immediately he took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul." Jerusalem was a place where Paul was persecuted, and yet the civil authorities lifted him out of that persecution. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. "They gave him audience unto the word, and then lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with this fellow, even from the earth, it's not fit that he should live.' And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know more why they cried so against him." I'm sure that when Paul was in Jerusalem, he was often thankful for the civil government that was protecting him, and thankful that he could say, "I appeal to Caesar," and exercise his Roman rights, if you will. Romans chapter 13 tells us that the role of civil government is to give to us that protection of life and limb. They bear not the sword in vain. But there's something else that runs through the book of Acts. God not only protects his people through the civil authorities, but also through angels. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, Peter is visited by an angel in jail. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is visited by an angel, and God is going to open a door of utterance to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is again visited by an angel in jail. In Acts chapter 27, turn there with me for just a moment. Acts chapter 27, Paul's on board a ship. They're in tremendous danger, Acts chapter 27. And we read in verse 22 that a messenger comes to Paul, and Paul is able to say, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul." There's another one of those fear nots. "Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall even be as it was told unto me." God allowed Paul on board that ship that was destined for shipwreck to be visited by an angel. Lehman Strauss said, "To deny the existence of angels is to deny the authority of God's word. The Bible tells us that angels protect God's people. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91, verse 11, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. You know, the rabbis were so fixated on the angels in the times of Christ that those who write the history of the rabbis at that time say the rabbis taught the Jewish people, when they were picking up stones in their garden, if they cast a stone over their shoulder, they should say, "Excuse me," as they cast it, because they might at that very moment be striking an angel that was unawares behind them. We don't think that way, but we ought to, for he gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all of our ways. So why does the Lord protect his people? We look in this passage and we're reminded that he's protecting Paul for at least two purposes, and I think he protects us for the same. He protects us so that we can tell others of his love. Romans 23, verse 11, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse." Paul was set for the gospel to be a testimony. When I was in college, just a couple of years ago, I involved myself in a street preaching ministry that was often beyond my comfort zone. I remember I was passing out tracts while someone else was preaching one evening, and somebody came up to me like this with a coat and said, "I think you ought to be moving along." I decided he was right. It didn't take me much thought. So I moved along and didn't pass out tracts in that particular area. And I got in the car that evening and I said to one of my friends, "Somebody, I don't know if he had a gun or not, but he had a coat that looked like it. That was pretty scary." And my pious friend in the car said, "Well, you know, Brother Chuck, God watches over his own until he's done with you on earth, so there's nothing for you to fear." I wasn't so pious. I said to him, "Well, I thought this evening they might have been done with me on earth." But you know what? There's truth in what my friend said. And we've seen the reality of that even of late, like Franny testified this evening, that God can even take our lives in order for others to come to Christ as Savior. And in this passage, as I see the Apostle Paul's life being preserved, whether in life or in death, if Christ is glorified, he says in Philippians 1, in my body, then that's what it's all about. To tell others of God's goodness was one of the purposes for which Paul was being spared. And so in Acts 24, we read in verse 14, "I confess unto thee," as Paul stands before Felix, "that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope toward God." And I circle that word hope. The Apostle Paul, as he stood before Felix and before the rulers of his day, would give the constant testimony that ought to reassure our hearts this evening, that God possesses the power to providentially protect and care for his people.